I'm so thankful to be back with you all again. We have the sweet privilege of being with a faithful band of believers in the state of Missouri last week, and Missouri being the show me state, and they had a lot to show me, Brother Milt, who knows about Missouri. But most of all, they showed that, like you, fellow believers, the love of God flows from heart to heart and from breast to breast. It's so sweet to go a long way from home and find the same love that we have here, which lets me know that our Lord is alive and active all around this globe. It doesn't matter where you go. Yesterday morning, we had the privilege of being in service at the AMID Association in Mississippi at a historic meeting in churches that had been divided from each other for over 70 years. Came together in public agreement yesterday and took down bars of fellowship against each other. And all my life, I'd go to the West AMIT, and then I'd go to the East AMIT. I'd go to one side and the other side, and Brother Jimmy's going to both sides. And I love both groups, and how wonderful it is to see God's people come together. I'm telling you, you know, whenever James writes about where strife and division comes from, whether it's in nations, families, churches, he says, "Whereof cometh wars from among you?" He said, "It's because you lust and you have not." You want more than you ought to have, James said. He said, this wisdom, where you see strife and turmoil, James goes on to say, this wisdom cometh not from above, but it's earthly and it's sensual and it's devilish. And if you begin ripping and tearing in your home, I want you to know it's not under thee. You may call yourself standing up for right, but if you get mean and ugly with folks, it's not from above. Don't justify it through God's word. It's so wonderful to see those dear ones come together in unity, in peace, and in love. The world just can't find it on their own, but we can through Christ. Okay. We want to read to you from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I know that comes as a shock to everybody seated here today. But we continue our study. There are seven, we'll give them the broad term of peril, though we're going to look at peril in a more specific way, in an isolated way. But we will look at seven specific perils that the Apostle Paul outlines that Satan will craft each one of these in your mind to make you think that you could possibly be separated from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, which is the same, that it's, he will twist our minds, bend our minds, to think that it's possible for us to be severed from the love of God, or this will be the thing that is past God's love. God can't take care of me, and this will be the matter that will destroy me. Maybe you don't think you're going to be removed everlastingly from the love of Christ, but the love of God is not strong enough to get me through this. Well, Paul is going to look at each one of these seven perils, and we know that the number seven in the Word of God is a very symbolic, highly symbolic number. And it is, in God's word, the number of perfection. It's the number, more specifically today, of completion or completeness. And so whenever the Apostle Paul looks at these seven perils, he's looking in kind of a comprehensive way at the things that could possibly take on a child of God in their life and their discipleship. And Satan could use in your mind to think, well, this will be the thing that gets me. And so he looks at them. He's been building his case for the eternal security of the saints in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, that there is absolutely nothing in this world or in the world to come that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He began by letting us know the law cannot separate us. Our flesh cannot separate us. The foul tendencies of our flesh in nature cannot separate us. The infirmities of our flesh, the weakness of our flesh, the bondage of the corruption of this cosmos cannot separate us. And now he's going to list seven individual perils that cannot separate. So he says this, and he will begin. It's going to be a paradoxical statement. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So he's going to personify these things with personage by saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he names the seven things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Now, it doesn't sound very good right then, does it? Paul said, it's written, and you can see it in Psalm 44. David says that we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. One of the reasons I've told you over and over again, I trust the word of God, is because God is honest with us in his word. When you look at the great heroes of antiquity and the myths and the fables of the Assyrians, of the Egyptians, of the Babylonians, of the Greeks, they always whitewash their heroes. They always, they're spotless. They're always clean, no mistakes. They're just larger than life. Have you ever noticed the great heroes of faith in the Word of God that they all have their warts, their pimples, their bruises? You notice that? You can trust God's Word. God's honest with us. And Jesus tells us in John 16, just the day before he's going to go to Calvary, he lets his disciples know two things. I'm leaving. I'm going to come back. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, I want you to know this. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't want you, if you become a part of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, to think that by following the Lord, as he has said, you should follow him in a public profession of discipleship, it's going to make the trip easier. My father used to say it this way: becoming a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, following Christ through the waters of baptism, he said, it's not going to take the bumps out of the road. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's not going to take the bumps out of the road, but following Christ in gospel discipleship, it's like putting a set of shock absorbers on your car. It makes going over the bumps a lot easier. Discipleship does. It doesn't do away with troubles and trials and difficulties, distress, and possibly persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. But professing the Lord, living a life close to him, will make going over those troubles, through those troubles, a lot easier. That's been my experience. I've had difficulties and trials, by the way, but following Christ has made it doable. Okay, so there we are. He says we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're going to have troubles. But then he says something, it sounds like an enigma. This is a paradox. He said we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't sound like a bright prospect, does it? And then he says this. He says, nay, no, don't stop there. Nay, that's a strong no. That's a hard stop. Nay, in all of these things I just named, even though we're counted sheep for the slaughter and killed all the day long, through Christ, in all these things, believe it or not, we're going to see how, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And the word more than conquerors, we're more than conquerors, it takes three words in the English to describe that Greek word that's right there. And it literally means super conquerors, above conquerors, hyper conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And the tense of the verbiage there is that it continues and it keeps on going. Through Christ, we will conquer. Through Christ, we will conquer. As the poet said, though we die, even in death, we conquer. That's amazing, isn't it? So let's look together at the perils and how we're more than conquerors through Christ, though we are a sheep, counted as sheep for the slaughter. The first one, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, tribulation. In the Greek, that's thlipsis, tribulation. And it means to press down, and not just to press, but to press like grapes are pressed in a grape press. And if you're going to get grape juice to make wine, you press the grapes. And you don't just smack the grape. You don't just flick the grape. But you put it in a press, and you tighten, and you tighten, and you tighten until you crush the grapes completely, and you've squeezed every drop of grape juice out of that poor little grape who never did anything to you. It sounds very terrible, doesn't it? The wine press. But if you're going to have wine, you got to press the grape. You've got to crush it. You've got to destroy it. A heavy press. In the Middle Ages, there was a horrible punishment. A horrible punishment, and it was called thlipsis. So you can kind of begin to get an idea. The punishment of pressing. And they would lay large stones on the guilty party. Whatever they were guilty of, it must have been bad. But they would lay large stones on the body of the individual, and they kept slowly, one by one, adding stone after stone after stone, until finally it just crushed them, and they were dead. That's the very graphic term that Paul uses for the word tribulation. It's incredible, isn't it? Let me ask you this. In your life, have you ever had circumstances in your life that you just could not expand your chest? Did you ever felt like that? That your circumstances were overwhelming? I remember I went into one of our schools, and we had a very, very young principal, and I came around the corner. They're having a little difficulty, and I came around the corner. I've been sent to the school. They were having some trouble, and I walked around the corner, and the young principal just put both of her hands over her chest, and she said, "Thank the Lord, there's just not enough of me today. It's more than I can take, Mr. I can't do this." Yes, you can. We can. Have you ever been there? That feeling, that crushing feeling, that the circumstances of life are, the press is too great. I just cannot do this. And you know what? You're absolutely right. There are many circumstances in your life that you can't do, but Christ can. And sometimes he allows you into those circumstances to show you that you can't, but I can. I'm sufficient. I want to read to you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've consoled myself in this passage of Scripture many, many times. Paul says this. Paul's life is lived out on the altar of Christian sacrifice. That means every day the Apostle Paul got up, he was exposing himself. He was living so on the margins in his discipleship. The Roman Empire hated what he was doing. The Greek culture hated what he was preaching. The Jews absolutely despised him, and they were all always after him, not to mention that Satan was constantly trying to take him out at every turn. And every day he woke up and he laid his life out on the altar of Christian service. He gave it all away. Paul was pressed constantly, and he didn't deny it. Listen to what he said, thlipsis. He said, "We would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant concerning the trouble." And the word trouble there is thlipsis. That is the pressing, the crushing. You know, I've seen men leave the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, just walk away from it. And I had one of them look at me when I went to see him, drove many hours to encourage him not to go, not to leave. And he looked up at me and he said, "I didn't sign up for all of this." You see, it started pressing him and crushing him. Thank God there have been faithful men who did sign up for thlipsis. They were willing to take the crushing because they believed they were more than conquerors through Christ. Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Again, the Word of God's very honest. "Though I'm doing God's will as much as any man I've ever known outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was implementing God's will. He lived as consistently as any disciple I've ever known. He said, and I don't want you to be ignorant that I'm having tribulation. I'm being pressed. If the Apostle Paul was pressed, I can promise you, in this world, you all are going to be pressed. You're going to be pressed. And here's the answer. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. Paul had constant physical issues, constant physical maladies that were always on him. We're going to have them. And the older you get, the worse it's going to get. Just get a grip. I'm there. You're going to be pressed. Don't be shocked by it. We're not home yet. This world is set in battle array against us, this wicked world system. And Paul said we were pressed out of measure. I work with dough a lot, as many of you know. And every once in a while, I'll mash the dough too much. It comes out on the sides. That's what Paul said. I'm pressed above measure. I'm coming out on the sides. It's above my strength. In so much, Paul said, I got to the place that I even despaired of my life. Paul said, I thought this was going to take me out. So let me ask you this. Why would a good God allow such things in our lives? But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul said, I was so pressed, the weight was so heavy, that I felt like that the sentence of death had been passed on me. And he said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves to this end. Now, this is why God will allow you from time to time to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and he will. He may not cause the valley of the shadow of death, but he will allow you to go there. Paul said to this end, that we should, listen to me very carefully, here is the answer. Your troubles, your trials, these perils are not meaningless if you get this. Paul said, I went through them, that we should not trust in ourselves. The worst thing you can do in your life is to trust in yourself. That's the worst thing that you can possibly do. We're so short-sighted. We lack such wisdom. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but what? But in God who raiseth from the dead. You think your circumstances are beyond God's ability to help? God has resurrection power. He speaks to the dead and they get up. He speaks to the blind and they see, to the deaf and they hear, the lame and they walk. He can take care of your troubles. He may let you go to a place of extremity, so that you see that you don't have what it takes. And you learn to trust in him. I'm telling you, he's led me there again and again and again. And listen, Brother Mike preached a sweet message from Exodus chapter 17. God leads almost 1.5 million people in Exodus chapter 17 in a desert land, in a place where there had not been any recorded precipitation in human history. He leads them to a place Moses said is Rephidim. And Moses, the Holy Spirit, goes on to make sure Moses lets us know what's there. Nothing. He said a place wherein there is no water. Why would God lead a people to a place where there's never been any precipitation, no hope of water? There is no water when they get there. Why would he lead them to a place where there is no water? So when they get water, they'll know where it came from. Why will God lead you into situations and circumstances where you feel pressed above measure, so that you even despair of your own physical life, so that when you come out on the other side, you'll be given him the glory and you'll learn to lean unto him and not to your own understanding? And I'm not saying it's fun. I don't pray for it. Oh, God, bruise me today. I don't. No man hateth his own flesh, Paul said, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. But God can sanctify. We sing that hymn, How Firm a Foundation. I believe with everything in me. It's what makes me a conqueror through Christ. I believe that God can sanctify to me my deepest distress. I've seen him do it over and over again. And things that I knew, not what I thought, but things that I convinced myself I knew were going to be the destruction of me, my family, or McClenny Church. And God delivers in a mighty way and shows us how great he is. What a great God we serve. So we learn to trust in him in the midst of that pressing. Now, the pressing, distress. Shall tribulation or distress? I'm going to work a little more quickly on these others. Distress. And it's a neat word. Stenochoria is the Greek word, stenochoria. Have you all ever heard, this is distress. He's listing the things that we will think in our mind will be our utter destruction. It's not going to be the pressing down. Have you all ever heard of it's a biological, it's a malady, it's a biological issue. It's called stenosis. Y'all know what that is, stenosis? I know Brother Lee Whitehead knows what stenosis is. So, you know, in our spinal column, inside that canal is our spinal cord where the big nerve root of our body runs. And God, we're curiously and wonderfully made. It is protected by the spine, and it rests in that spinal canal. It runs down through that spinal canal. Well, with age and infirmity, over time, that spinal canal will begin to restrict. The bone will increase around it and will begin to squeeze in various areas. That's not what's supposed to happen, but sin has mutated us biologically. God didn't make us this way. God didn't create stenosis of the spine. But the word stenosis means a squeezing and a pressing from the inside. It's coming on from the inside of you. Thlipsis is coming from the outside working in, and stenosis is from the inside working out. It's a squeezing, it's a pressing on the inside. And so tribulation and distress are related to each other. The things that press us from the outside cause us trouble on the inside. So that stress on the inside, that squeezing on the inside that the Apostle Paul called distress, you know what we call that today? Anxiety. Is anybody in here knows what anxiety is? Does anybody know what that stress, what that squeezing on the inside is? Things are pressing from the outside. It's more than I can take. I'm being pressed on the outside. I'm being crushed. I can't take another stone. My chest is going to cave in. I'm just going to. And so from the outside, it starts working on the inside. And I'll just stop. Let me off. I can't take it anymore. You can't, but Jesus can. He can. We get our external circumstances creating inner stress. Now, we get in tight places. We're in a tight place. We can't get out. That's a narrowing, a constricting. I don't know if you've ever been in a room full of people and all of a sudden you start to feel like there's too many people in here. I don't know whether I can sit here. I was in the front cab of a standard cab pickup truck with Brother Rory Davis. We were going down the highway over to Live Oak to get me to purchase a new vehicle because that kidnapper had wrecked mine. And we were just going down I-10. I was in a wonderful vehicle with a man that I love like a father. We're having a great time talking about the Lord, and all of a sudden that cab got too small. And I said, Brother, you have to pull over and let me out. I couldn't believe it. What is wrong? You have to pull over and let me out. Why? What's wrong? I don't know, but you're going to have to. Well, after a few minutes, I finally figured it out. The external pressing of that kidnapping had left some stenosis on the inside. I was feeling, it had left anxiety. Now there's something, and listen to me very carefully. This is important. This can help you. There's something in us that God's put in us that is wonderful. It's a blessing. It helped me when I was kidnapped. There's something inside of us, and it's called the fight or flight syndrome. Now, I grew up hog hunting. It's very helpful if you're a hog hunter. There were times to fight the hog, and there were times to run from the hog. The fight or flight syndrome was really helpful. And God put that in us, and it protected us. And we used to use it more than we do now as a society in America. It may be coming back to the point where in our society we need fight or flight more. But whenever you get in fight or flight syndrome, things begin to happen inside of you physiologically. There are chemical neurotransmitters that are released, dopamines, endorphins. They're released, you receive adrenaline burst, blood is shunted away from your extremities, it goes towards your trunk and towards your vital organs to protect them. In case you're wounded on the outside, you're not going to bleed as much and your vital organs are engorged with blood, so you're taken care of in battle, in the fight. And you get charges of adrenaline, dopamines, endorphins. You don't feel as bad if you get hurt. And you feel okay until the battle's over with, and then you start feeling. Well, that's great if you're in a battle, if you're fighting for your life. But what happens when distress comes, when anxiety comes, and things are building up on us? Tribulation is building up on us. Anxiety starts kicking in the fight or flight syndrome inside of us when we don't need it to kick in. And our heart races. Have you experienced this? Our heart races and our respiration increases. And you're really not threatened, but you think you are. And you start feeling funny because those chemical neurotransmitters are being released and you're... I shouldn't be feeling like this, but I've got to go. I'm sorry. I've got to leave. Quick, hurry. I'm bad. That's anxiety. That's distress. And it's that squeezing on the inside, and at some level, it can be because all of that weight and all the press on the outside, we're not exercising faith to believe that God is God of all of the circumstances of my life and He'll take care of my life so I don't have to fret about it. I've told you the story of Sister Daisy Simmons when my father couldn't sleep at night. He went out to visit with her and he was telling 90-year-old Sister Daisy Simmons sitting on a front porch rocking, "Sister Daisy, I just can't sleep." He's 26 or 7 years old, and he's only sleeping 2 or 3 hours a night. And he said, "I just don't know what to do." And she said, "Son, during the Great Depression, I got just like you are. We had a lot of things going wrong in the Great Depression. We couldn't sell our oranges, and we had 8 head of kids, and I didn't know how we were going to feed them. And I was just beside myself, and I couldn't sleep for anxiety at night." She said, "And finally I read that precious scripture that says the Holy One of Israel never slumbers, neither doth he sleep. And I figured out, Brother Cromer, that the good Lord's sitting up seeing about it at night. There's no reason for both of us to sit up all night long and see about it. So I'm going to bed and leaving it with Jesus." Now that's the truth. You worry. All you want to worry, but it's like sitting in a rocking chair. It won't get you anywhere to give you something to do. But worrying will never get you anywhere. Turn your anxiety over to Jesus. So you've got it figured out, Brother David? I do a lot better at it today than I did 30 years ago. It's not perfect. I can still walk around a corner, get hit in the face with a lot of tribulation and feel the anxiety well up in me. And, "Oh, Lord, I don't know how we're going to handle this." But then I begin to reflect on the Word of God. And I know that even in the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd in the dark valley reaches out with the staff and touches the sheep and keeps them from panicking. The sheep know if the shepherd's here, everything's going to be okay. And so I'll get it back together. I'll feel the touch of the shepherd. Go to him, fly to him, and my anxiety dissipates. But if you keep anxiety around, it's like mold and mildew in your soul. It's going to make you sick. It's going to make you sick. And let me say this, there are some biological issues that individuals deal with that need the help of medical professionals. Far be it from me, and I'd be a great legalist to stand up here and say that every anxiety issue is a lack of faith. Absolutely not. There are biological issues. There is heavy trauma that people experience. Incredible, horrific trauma that you and I can't even imagine what it's like that creates anxiety at levels that requires professional assistance. And I thank God for doctors, godly, noble men and women who can help in those circumstances. But I'm telling you, the day-to-day, run-of-the-mill anxiety that most of us are experiencing, we could give it to Jesus. We could be more than conquerors through him. This is another source of peril. The next one is persecution. And I want to say that we've lived in a fairy tale land over the past 250 years in the United States of America. We haven't known anything about this. Now, I've experienced a little bit of it. I've experienced a little bit of it, and I waited for years to get away from it. But when I went to the Baker County High School as the principal, and I'm a fundamental Baptist preacher, I got a letter. I got a letter from a national organization. I don't want to get us involved, so I'm not going to tell you who. I got a letter saying that you have no business, there's a separation of church and state, and we're going to move against you. Thank God for the Heritage Foundation. John Whitehead, who used to be the head of them, they were very, very helpful in getting that organization off of me. They didn't want me as a public school principal because I'm also a pastor, I'm a believer. The last time I checked, it's still the United States of America, and I have a right to hold my beliefs wherever I am and whatever forum I'm in. I have a right to my beliefs. I don't cease to be who I am just because I step into my workplace, and neither do you. Neither do you. But persecution is coming. It's coming in America. It's coming in America. It's happening all around the world. Our brothers and sisters are dying daily for Christ's sake. You're just not exposed to it. You can, I'd like to expose you to this. You can go to a website. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. I've gone there and prayed over those precious names for years. Voice of the Martyrs. And you can learn how God's people are suffering around this world just because they published the name of Christ. But it's happening in America. Remember this. Well, why? We would live at peace with them. Let me say, the world will not live at peace with you. Though we would live at peace with God and all just men as much as lies within us is, Satan is not going to take us lying down. He's not. And the great red dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, his fourfold nature of evil, he's coming against us. And Jesus said in John 15, just before he goes to the cross, he said, listen, remember this. Again, he's honest. He said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Because we stand in opposition to everything the wicked system of Babylon is. We stand in opposition to it. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Well, Brother David, I just don't think it's that bad. Listen, there's a dear man that I prayed for a lot of years now. His name's Jack. Does anybody know who Jack Phillips is? Jack Phillips. If I say the Christian baker in Colorado, do you know who I'm talking about? Jack Phillips, he is a precious, I've heard him speak, he's a precious, committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in the United States of America, some folks came into his bakery now a number of years ago, and they demanded that he bake a cake that overtly celebrated a lifestyle that he felt like that the New Testament stood in opposition to. He didn't wish them any ill. He didn't say bad things to them. He just said, that runs contrary to my core values and my guiding principles. I can't make it. They all but bankrupted him in court, suing him to force him to bake that cake. And the Supreme Court in Colorado, finally, after they drained him of all of... Do you think Satan cares about you? After they drained Jack Phillips, just a little baker with a little business, after they drained him of all of his money, the Supreme Court said, you can't force him to do that. Liberal lawyer found another loophole. He opens up his bakery. And, I mean, he hadn't been opened up a week, and another group came in and said, we want you to bake a cake that celebrates a lifestyle that stands in opposition to what you represent. And guess what? Jack Phillips is back in court again, fighting for his business, trying to sustain his way of life, just trying to live out his life in peace with God and be allowed to honor his God and his moral commitments based on what he thinks the Word of God, what he believes the Word of God to teach. But Satan will not leave him alone. So I want to say this. If Satan is leaving you alone, your light may not be shining as bright as it should. How about that? Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Persecution is coming. If you're shaking and shining, if your light is shining, persecution is, you're going to experience it. It may be friends at Thanksgiving whenever you're asked, well, what do you believe about this? And the family says, what do you believe? Well, I don't agree with that. I just don't believe the Word of God teaches that. Well, we're not going to like you anymore. We'll experience it in some way. Persecution. Now, let me say this. The persecution that Paul is experiencing and writing about here is not family talking evil at you about you at Thanksgiving. This is real persecution. This is incredible persecution. It's costing them their lives. They're laying their lives down. Horrors are happening to professing Christians that I would not describe in the presence of tender ears here this morning. But they were still more than, you know, well, if I'm going to conquer through Christ and they end up killing me, how have I conquered? Well, let me tell you very quickly. I thought I'd go through these seven things rapidly. I wondered if we'd have enough. How do you conquer though you die? Let me tell you about one. He's one of my heroes. He's a second-generation minister. He was a supporter. I don't want to say he was a follower or disciple of John. We're not followers of Brother David or disciple. Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. But I want to stay away from that verbiage. We follow Christ. We're disciples of Christ. You're not disciples of anybody but Christ. But Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, he was a noble man. He was a great man. And he was an old man. He was 86 years of age, and there was a local persecution that happened. This is about 156 AD, so he knew the Apostle John. He grew up under the Apostle John's ministry. This is very early in the church. And this account is written and circulated as a letter 1 year after he dies. So it's very early, very closely related. The accuracy of it is verified through internal, external evidence. And so this is what the letter said that was circulated about the death of old Polycarp. Noble man, precious man, very kind gentleman. He was loved in his community, but a local persecution. This isn't one of the great broad persecutions like under the Emperor Domitian. It was a local persecution. They would rise up and bad things would happen. The crops would fail. Well, let's kill Christians. That'll make it better. Happened all the time. And so they send soldiers to arrest Polycarp. Polycarp could have easily escaped. This is amazing to me. And it went on frequently in the early church. Polycarp could have escaped, but he did not want to appear the coward over the cause of Christ. He was in his upper chamber when the soldiers come into his house. He comes down and he said, "Will you give me an hour to pray?" And they said, "We will." He instructed the dear ones from the church that were there to feed and minister to the soldiers who came to get him, to arrest him. And so they were fed. And they could hear the prayer of Polycarp from upstairs. And he didn't pray for an hour, he prayed for 2 hours. And the soldiers began to weep and began to cry and regretted greatly and told Polycarp, "We're so sorry," and they apologized. Said, "You must do your job. I hold you no ill will." And he went, and they carried him immediately to their little local Colosseum where the ravaging mob was already gathered. And so in the presence of the governor of that area, they brought him, and the governor said, They really did not want to kill Polycarp, an 86-year-old man that was loved greatly. They were concerned about the populace. And so they said to Polycarp, "Just say Lord Caesar." That is Kaiser Curios. Lord Caesar. Just say Lord Caesar. And all will be well. He said, "I cannot. I cannot." He said, "How can I deny him who for all of my life has done me nothing but good. And they tried and they tried. They tried kindly. They tried sweetly. And when they could not get him to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned angry. The governor turned wrathful. He said, "You will deny him, or I will loose the wild beast on you. Lions, wild dogs, I'll release them on you." And Polycarp said, "Bring them now. Bring them now." He said, "You're not afraid of animals? Maybe you will be afraid of fire. I will burn you at the stake." And Polycarp said, "Light the torch." And they carried him to where, now listen, friends, I've thought of a lot of ways to die. I think burning up is the last way I want to die. What would I say at that point? I don't know. I wouldn't be so arrogant today. I'd hope that the grace of God, I'd hope the Spirit of Christ would rest upon me. But I don't have to wonder whether Polycarp was more than a conqueror through Christ, though he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I don't have to wonder whether he conquered. He conquered. Whenever they started to bind his hands, he told them, "It's not necessary. God will hold me here to the glory of Christ." And he did. And that old man bowed his head and died in the flames of a martyr. You say, "Well, they defeated him. They killed him." Mm-mm. No, they didn't. They didn't kill him. Our Savior came and gathered his life that day. And his testimony has emboldened and encouraged disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ from that day till this morning at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. There is no defeat in the death of Polycarp. He had victory. He breathed out his last breath in this world, and he opened him up in the eyes of his blessed Savior. He was more than a conqueror in persecution. I cannot believe it. We made it through three this morning. That's it. What is wrong with me? Three, but I'm not going to quickly press the other four. The other four, though, are functions of persecution. I will tell you that. Tribulation, the pressing down, distress, anxiety, depressing from within, persecution, the pressing of this wicked, evil world. And I'm telling you, the grace of God is able to sustain you through it all. I don't know what lays ahead of you, and you may worry and fret about what's laying ahead of you. I can tell you, God is not going to help you worry about what's going to happen 2 months from now. He will give you grace for right now. He will give you grace for today. 2 months from now, listen, I built a lot of bridges in my life. You ever done that? Sit and worried and built bridges you could see yourself having across this circumstance, having across this circumstance. Beloved, most of the bridges that your pastor's built in his mind, he never had to cross. They never came. The grace of God took care of them. He is able. You go forward in the strength of this glorious message that the love of God can sustain us through tribulation, distress, or persecution. And we'll see what he does through the rest in the next privilege that we have of visiting with you. If you're here this morning and you want to follow the Savior through a public profession of faith, you want to embrace his design for your life, and you want the joy and peace that comes in serving him in the new and living way, you come down this morning. What, Brother Mike, would you select a...